Return your seats and a good welcome to all of us this afternoon and those that will be joining us via the live streaming on Facebook. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I commence reading from verse 8 to verse 18. Daniel, chapter 3. I commence reading from verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them called according to his purpose. This is one of the verses easy to remember in the Bible. This is one of the verses also in the Bible to apply to someone else, yet one of the most difficult to give credence to in moments of personal, national, and global crisis. Memories of its truth flash before us when we ponder God's past faithfulness to us as individuals, but also to his church. But the present too easily obscures its relevance, and in reality still remains constant regardless of circumstance, that all things work for good of those who love the Lord. The challenge is that what we believe to be true wrestles with what we think is happening, and the tension between faith and sight decompose our peace. Believing in the absolute sovereignty of God as a fact does not always equate with resting in it as a joyous way of life. Why is it that unbelief always seems to hold hands with belief, tuggering along at every step of our journey? But a right understanding of present circumstances, a right understanding that the present time or present crisis do not affect God's sovereign purposes, must be a comfort, but also must be that which will produce courage, courageous faith, as it were, for us as believers. How a theology of present time affects life is real, but the test of it is not in its truthfulness, but the test of it is always in our faith, whether the God we serve is able to do that which He has promised He's able to do. Daniel chapter 3 records the remarkable courage of three Hebrew men. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see these names appearing together with Daniel. However, in chapter 3, we see that they are mentioned alone, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in chapter 3, they demonstrate their strong faith and personal commitment to the will of God and to that which God requires of them. The familiar story suggests and brings out some important lessons for every Christian concerning how to walk in any present crisis with courageous faith. A biblical view or a biblical understanding of time or present situations means that we are willing to submit our personal times to the hand of God, trusting that whatever God chooses to do with our time is right and good for us. Knowing that whatever happens in our lives or in the world is in the hands of an all-knowing God enables us to face different situations or circumstances of life with confidence. And the confidence is not in our ability or in the potential solutions that lies ahead of us. It is always in the person we serve. And I'd like us to draw some lessons from this account and see how we can apply these lessons as we continue to deal with the situation at hand of the coronavirus, but also the many situations that might befall us. The need for us to face those issues with confidence. And the first lesson we note from this account is that courageous faith is founded on God's word. Courageous faith is founded on God's word. And listen to what verse 12 says, and particularly the last part of that. There are certain Jews whom you appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set. Now, these three, as they were in exile in Babylon, And they are presented with this crisis at hand. One of the things that was very clear to them is what they had learned about God's word and what God had said. And hence the denial to bow down to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had met. The three knew that God's word forbade worshipping idols. And to them this principle was crucial. It was crucial if they are going to serve God with confidence to know what God's word says and apply it in any given crisis or any given situation. The issue that was confronting them centered on the grand statue of God that Nebuchadnezzar had erected in his honor. And as everyone was summoned, as you read in chapter 3, this ecumenical celebration was more than a political gathering to simply show allegiance to the state or to the flag or to the king. It was more than that. If it was simply a gathering called by the king with no religious attachments or no religious tones, their royalty and submission to the state would not have been an issue here. Their submission would not have been questioned. But the three understood rightly, through the biblical lenses or the biblical knowledge they had or they possessed, that to bow down before this image and worship its image was idol worshiping. And connecting all this, the events that were happening with the Babylonian paganism, they understood what the command meant. It wasn't simply a gesture of respect. It was more than that. So when the note sounded, everything went as planned. Everyone bowed down except these three. And probably as they were there, as they had resolved, it must have been a challenge. But they knew what God had said in His Word. And they knew that they could not save the gods of their fathers and the God of the Babylonians, the idol gods of the Babylonians, with a clear mind. To them they knew that saving God meant giving oneself in a slavish manner. It meant giving themselves in complete obedience to God. And there was no room to accommodate any other God. And the three were guided and ruled by God's word. They knew the scriptures enough, and they had spiritual discernment to see that all this was idol worship. And they could not pay homage to this statue, regardless of the pressure put upon them. Obedience to the scriptures, obedience to God's word, is not optional, even in times of crisis. What God requires of His children is still obedience, even if there is personal, national, or global crisis. This world is no friend of grace. It has never been a friend of grace or a friend of God's people. Yet, it is in this hostile world where God has blessed His children and commands them to serve Him. In this hostile world, it is in this world that God requires that we serve Him and glorify Him. And obedience, as we see from these three, is not an option. Even when there's a crisis, we always must ask ourselves, what does God say? Or what does God require of us? And this means we must know the scriptures, cherish the scriptures, and apply them every day of our lives. The scriptures are relevant in any given situation. Our obedience to God's word is the result, or must be the result, of our faith in God, such that even in times of crisis, we still uphold the authority of the scriptures. And that's what gives us courage, courageous faith. It's founded on the word of God, what it says, and we're willing to live it out. Courageous faith is founded on the scriptures. But secondly, we note that courageous faith functions regardless of the consequences. Courageous faith functions, it still operates regardless of the consequences. And we see this from verse 13 through to verse 15. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lay, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fire, in a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" The three resolved to be guided by the scriptures. And the moment they resolved to be guided by the scriptures, the response to their act of faith came immediately. When you see in verse 8, the earlier verses, to 10, the first response was the malicious anger expressed by the Chaldeans, or the Chaldeans. Although the command was that when you hear the music, everyone must bow down. So you would expect in such a situation that only three will be standing. But somehow there was a group that was suspicious or knew what was going to happen. They must have been peeping to see, what will these three do? What will be their response to the commands of the king? And so as the music was going on. The Chaldeans are bowing down. They must have been looking around to see, are those three still standing? And verse 8 in Daniel 3 gives us a picture of the vindictiveness, the intense vindictiveness of the Chaldeans towards the three Hebrew men. And immediately they report to the king, this is what has happened. The people you've put in charge, they don't worship your gods. They don't even bow down to your statue. But also you see there, the second response was from the king himself. When you read verse 15, verse 13 through to verse 15, the king sort of gives them an opportunity for a second chance. Notwithstanding his self-engrossment and his rage, he somehow tried to show mercy to these three and maybe gives them a benefit of the doubt. He said, maybe you did not bow down because maybe there was a misunderstanding, or you don't really know what is demanded of you or what is required of you. He assumed that for their refusal to bow down was simply a misunderstanding, and he sort of tried and explain to them what is happening and give them an opportunity to do what is expected of them. He tries to sort of put doubt or question mark on their obedience to their God. And he says, well, if you hear the music and bow down, everything will be sort of sorted out. But if you don't, well, no one is going to rescue from my hands. No God will rescue from my hands. Now, since the refusal of Shadrach and friends to bow to this image was spiritual, it bordered on their allegiance to their God, the Babylonians could not understand why. They could not understand why the Jews, these three mentioned, stood defiantly against the king and also against the multitudes. All they could understand or interpret was that their behavior was strange, antisocial, anti-Babylonian practice, and as far as they could see, the only thing they had achieved was to enrage the multitudes with their actions. And every detail given must have supplied a powerful motive to comply with the state's demand. You could imagine, if you read Daniel 3, the first part, the VIPs that showed up. And in the midst of that, there was music playing. But also, there was the fiery furnace, the smoke being seen rising, so that anyone who does not bow down is thrown into that. All that would have easily put pressure on them to comply with the demands by the king. And no doubt, there must have been others who simply looked at the situation around them and sort of bowed down in unison without even giving allegiance to the statue. But they simply saw that everyone was doing it. They could have done it thoughtlessly and simply mellow into what was happening around. are not with surgical friends. Their faith was based on God's word. And because it was based on God's word, they were willing to function regardless of what was going to befall them. Courageous faith operates regardless of consequences. We must stand firm and faithful regardless of the external pressure around us. The courage and resolve to stand firm comes from faith in God and what God has said in His Word. And therefore, as we stand firm on God's word and want to operate and function, we must not lose sight why God's church exists. We exist to proclaim the glories of our God. And I'm sure you, the world is wondering why we want to risk our lives so that we come and worship our God while taking all the measures we can. But we know that for us our business is to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, and to sound the message of hope to the world, Jesus says. We will risk it all, taking all the measures we can, but we'll risk it all to preach Christ and Him crucified. We live in a world that can tolerate insincerity, but it cannot tolerate independence, particularly if that independence is motivated by biblical principles. Our world is willing to tolerate insincerity, but if you say that it's because of my biblical conviction, here I stand, the world is not willing to tolerate such. Striking a balance in times of crisis is hard. But we must not forget why we exist as a church. For us, ours is a spiritual business to preach the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all the measures in place, our courageous faith is willing to operate within those parameters regardless of the consequences. But in the third place, we see, and quickly, that courageous faith is neither proud nor presumptuous. Courageous faith is neither proud nor presumptuous. We pick this from verse 16 to the up to verse 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. The answer they give the king reveals this truth, that courageous faith is not proud nor presumptuous. The three face the consequences of their decision without arrogance to the king and without presumption before the Lord. When confronted by the king, they simply and respectfully acknowledge the accusation that was leveled against them, and there was no need for them to offer any other defense. And verse 16 stresses the fact that their decision was something they had thought through, something they were convinced about, and it was not open to discussion with the king. They had given careful thought. They had given careful consideration, and the matter was closed and sealed. It was not opened up for discussion. Their decision was already made up, and they were willing to face the consequences. They were firm, yet not arrogant before the king. Even more outstanding is their sure confidence in God when you read verse 17 and 18. They were humble before the king, and yet they had this sure confidence in God, even though they did not know that God will rescue them from the fiery furnace. But they knew that the God we serve, the God of our fathers, the God revealed to us in His Word and given to us by generation after generation, each recounting the glories and the mighty acts of God, and they had come to believe in this God, and they knew that this God is able to deliver them from their situation if He so desired to do so. They knew that if this was God's plan, that He rescues them, He will. But if it's God's plan that they die in the fire, one thing was clear: they will not bow down and worship the idol. They won't. They were willing to risk their lives, but assured that whatever happened will be for their good, because the all-wise God has allowed it to happen. And this kind of commitment is not natural. It is the function of faith in a life that has come to know forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their willingness to see God's will accomplished, regardless of what happened to them personally, reveal that they knew that God is sovereign. Now, brethren, in times of personal crisis, national crisis, or even global crisis, we must be firm in our beliefs, but we must not be arrogant to the governing authority unless they are telling us to do that which is unbiblical. Like in the case of Shadrach and friends. Regardless of how horrific the circumstances of our lives, God has promised His presence to be the constant company of His people. No matter the situation, God has promised His company that it will be there constantly with those who are His. The government of the day has put in measures for us to observe in this time of coronavirus. It has also put limitations on certain activities. And I've been amazed as I've read on social media how some Christians, while taking the right stand on these issues, have done so in a way that reveals self-righteousness, but also in an arrogant manner, such that even those of us who are Christians who would have stood with them on these issues are willing to disassociate or distance ourselves, because we realize that our faith is not proud or presumptuous. Being cantankerous only harms the cause. It doesn't help. We must not be arrogant. But this is the time for us to reveal that what we preach and teach in the scriptures, we are willing to live by them when we are subjected to the scriptures. We must be willing to obey the governing authority and, where it's necessary, engage them. But we must not be arrogant. Shadrach and friends were not arrogant to the king. They did it in a manner that exhibits that they have respect for those in authority, yet standing firm on what they believe. But also I've seen how Christians, especially on social media, are so presumptuous towards God in such times. God is sovereign. He's also given us human responsibility. The two will always go hand in hand. While we trust the sovereign God, in His wisdom, He's given us a responsibility to gauge and see what needs to be done. Faith in the good providence of God must always strengthen the performance of our obedient duty to God and to those above us in terms of authority. Courageous faith is not proud, and it's not presumptuous. It's biblical. It's biblical. And what that means is that we must have a biblical view of God's word and what God says in His word. And now is the right time to see in the scriptures how our issues of national concern dealt with. Let's go to church history and see how our issues of a national crisis dealt with. And as we draw lessons, we can apply those lessons from the scriptures, from church history, even in our day-to-day. And as we do so, our aim is to show that we serve the God who's in control of all things, and we are willing to do whatever we can in this moment to preach Christ, but also to help those in need and to follow all possible measures. And showing to the world that even in times of crisis, we will follow God and do that which He commands us to do. One way or the other, God achieves His glory. He achieves His glory, His purpose, and the good of His people. He does not always do it in a way we might expect, but He always accomplishes that which He has purposed. In the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, The accomplishing of that purpose did not mean preventing adversity. He still allowed it and saved them from that adversity. God governs all things to achieve His purpose. Courage in and of itself is not an exclusively spiritual virtue. But when that courage flows from a steadfast conviction of the unchangeable truth of God's word and forms a personal resolve to take God at His word, it becomes a spiritual virtue. It becomes a spiritual virtue. Because it's taking God at His word, and taking God at His word is forming a personal resolve in your life to do that which God requires of us. And this kind of spiritual courage is a life of faith. And every Christian is capable of this life because it comes or it flows from God into us and into actions. The value of faith is in its object and not in its exercise. The value is in the author of faith and not in the exercise of faith. All things are possible through faith, because all things are possible with God. Christ is our supreme example of courageous faith. He knew what lay ahead of Him and trusted Himself in the care of His Father and endured the cross. And the Father exalted Him above all names. And as we follow the example of Christ, even in a time such as we are in, let's remember that all things work for good for those who love the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord for the preaching of His word. Let's just pause. Quiet, silent prayer. In closing, let's rise to our feet and sing Master the Tempest is Raging. Let me just remind ourselves that at the end of the service, Elder Waterfall will again come and close our time in prayer, but we are free to use which other door we want to use. The offering, tithes, and mission pledges can be given as we go out. Please be reminded again, no mingling after the service. We just say bye to each other and leave. Master the Temple.